Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you today as we celebrate Jesus. If you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. My name is Josh. I am one of the ministers here at the Antioch Church of Christ, and it is a privilege to have you here with us today. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you had to come by way of boat this morning to service? I know that some of you probably had to go around Blue Hole Road. They've shut that road down, so if you came in before they shut it down, don't go home that way. The water's high enough, and they're trying to keep people safe. There are other ways around, but I'm glad to see you this morning together. Now, if you will, go ahead and grab your bulletin. Go ahead and pull that out. There is a card called the Connect card. If you will, go ahead and tear it out. It's a little perforated card right here on the edge. And here's what I want to ask you to do with it this morning. We'd love to know that you're here today. We'd love to be able to follow up with you, whether it's in prayer or if there's something else that we can do for you. But if you will, fill this out sometime over the next 20 or 30 minutes. And on the back of the card, you'll notice there is a place for next steps. Every week we offer and encourage everyone to take a next step. You realize that every person, until we meet Jesus, has another next step. We are all in the process of becoming who He's called us to be. And so on there, there's some ways that you can connect here. There's also some next step opportunities. And so I invite you and encourage you to check one of those this morning. And you may say, you know what? Nothing on here is where I am next step-wise. So here's what I would ask you to do. I want to invite you to do a write-in. All right? Somewhere on there, I will. And then fill in the blank. What is it that from today you will do in your next step? And I encourage you to drop that off in the boxes that will be, some of our greeters will be at these exit doors, and they'll have a little box. You just drop it off there after service, and we will get back with you and be in prayer for you this week. A couple quick announcements here that you'll need to know about. First off, the golf tournament has been postponed. I know, shocking. The water, I was told, was high enough and the ground was so saturated, the thought of even trying to hit a ball was absurd. And if you're like me and all you're able to do are those real low worm burners, like you can't get the ball off the ground, basically it would not go anywhere because of the water. And so it's been postponed to next Sunday. And so come next Sunday prepared to play if you signed up for that. And I think you'll have a lot of fun with those involved. Now, the other thing is, next Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. It's our Memory Work Sunday. This is one of the cool things that we do at Antioch. Every year, our children, from a very young age, all the way up to sixth grade, prepare and memorize. And then once a year, they share with us what they have been memorizing. And what I love about that is at a young age, they're already pulling in the Word of God into their hearts. And I love this. You remember what David said in Psalm 119? He says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's Word, His Scripture, is what gives us sight and clarity for what we do in life. And so next Sunday, here's what I'm going to ask. If you have a child who's in the grades, really actually in WOW, so age 2 all the way up to 6th grade, and they have been memorizing something, bring them back because we want to hear them as they share the Word of God to us. I mean, what a cool idea. You have a hairy-faced guy, and you're going to have next week a whole bunch of little kids who have no facial hair who are going to tell you the Word of God as well. So it'll be a good day. I invite you to come back then. Third thing I want to let you know about is ACE, Antioch Church Encampment at Pickett State Park. It's an annual family camp that lasts 4 days in a beautiful part of our state. There's a lot of great food. Now, I'm partial because I happen to have grown up in the house of the cook. My mom is doing that, but there's a whole lot of other people who are involved in a lot of different ways. And I will tell you right now, it's one of the best 4 days you can spend with your family. There's no TV, there's no cell phone. Kids are going, parents, it's awesome. And so there's a great opportunity just to play. There are great games. There's a fun time. And if you would like to be a part of that, you can this morning just go out to the Connect desk. It's the table out there that has the flat screen announcements rolling behind it, big screen. There is a information sheet there for ACE. I'd invite you to pick one up, look it over, fill it out, drop it off, and plan on being at ACE this year. Before we get into this morning's lesson, I do have one thing I want to just let our family here know. Many of you know Joe and Gail Gregory. They've been members here for many, many years. Gail has been sick for some time, and her health has been getting worse. We got a call this morning from Joe about 7:15 informing us that Gail has graduated on to be with her Father in heaven. She passed away this morning, and we know that the Gregory family is both excited for that moment where she goes from death to life, but there's also a loss that we all experience when we lose someone here on earth. And so what I want us to do is let's bow and pray for their family, and then we'll dive into this morning's lesson. Father, there's this moment in human history when Jesus came. There's this beautiful scene in John where Jesus is with some of his disciples, and word comes to him that one of his best friends, a man named Lazarus, has died. And I love that when he goes to the family and they're hurting and they're broken, and there's this sense of wonder, God, Jesus, why didn't you fix it? Why didn't you make it better? I love what your son said, not just to his friends, Mary and Martha, but the words apply to us today. Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. And that our hope is not in the medication we're able to have on earth. Our hope is not in the diet we have. Our hope is not in our doctors or anything else. Our hope is in the one who said that if we believe in him, we too will be raised up to life. And so we are sad to say goodbye to our sister Gail, but we celebrate knowing that we will see her and all of our loved ones again. And as our forefathers in the faith, the first century Christians, it was said of them that they would carry the dead as in victory because they knew where they were going. And so, Father, this morning we pray for the Gregory family. We pray that you'd comfort them, give them what they need. And I pray also for all those in here this morning who have other heartaches and feelings that are just sort of broken, but we know that you are the resurrection and the life that we can begin experiencing today. Would you meet them as well? We thank you in the name of our risen Savior, and everyone who agreed said, amen. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. But before we do that, I want us to start this morning with a little pop quiz, all right? So if you have your bulletin, you can fill this in somewhere, just find a little blank spot, you know, on your sermon notes or wherever. We're going to do a little pop quiz. Are you ready? Here is the pop quiz. Now, these are random questions. They have absolutely nothing to do with biblical trivia. You will not be smarter or better off for knowing these facts, but we're still going to do it. So here we go. Here's the first one. Pop quiz question number one. In the average lifetime, a person will walk the equivalent of how many times around the Earth's equator? 1, 5, 8, or 10? Okay, A, B, C, or D. What do you? Just go ahead and put it down there. All right, how many of you think it's 1? Raise your hand. How many of you think it's 5? Raise your hand. How many of you think it's 8? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you think it's 10 times around the Earth? Okay, raise your hand. All right, and the answer is 5, okay? Some of you got it right. Okay, here's the next one. And I'm going to mess this up, I'm sure, but odontophobia refers to what fear? Odontophobia refers to what fear? Distance, bad smells, you know, odor or something like that, mulch, or teeth? Okay? Who says distance? Raise your hand. Okay, bad smells. Okay, mulch. Teeth. And you are all very smart. All right, here's a third one. The 57 on Heinz ketchup bottles represents the number of what type of food the company once made. Is it peanuts, tomatoes, pickles, or olives? If you think it is peanuts, raise your hand. Okay, if you think that it's tomatoes, raise your hand. If you think that it's pickles, raise your hand. And if you think it's olives, put your hand up. No one likes olives. Okay, here we go. Pickles. Strange but true. This is why you don't want to miss church. You might learn that that 57 refers to pickles. Okay, and here's the last one. What does the word karaoke mean in Japanese? A, empty orchestra. B, to sing along. C, mouth music. Or D, you think you sound much better than you really do. How many of you think that it's empty orchestra? Raise your hand. Okay, to sing along, put your hand up. What about mouth music? Anyone? Who really just thinks, I don't care what it means, it really is D? Raise your hand. Yep. The answer is empty orchestra. All right. Now, other than for bragging rights, these questions are really inconsequential, aren't they? They don't matter if you know the answer to the question. No one's going to ask you, hey, what does the 57 refer to on a job application? Unless, of course, maybe you're applying at the Heinz company. They really don't matter. In fact, most of those, you're going to forget what the answer is by the time you leave here today. But here's what I want you to hear this morning at the very beginning. And please, if you hear nothing else, please hear this. Here's the thing I want you to remember. Is that while there are many questions in life that are inconsequential, that are there are some on which your life depends. Now, I know in our culture, we don't like to think about there being right and wrong. Rather, we like to think of things in these broad generalizations of really everyone's kind of got part of truth figured out. And if I have, you know, my truth, it makes sense for me where I am today, and your truth works for you, and the only truth that people will hold on to is that there is no truth that everyone holds on to. Which is kind of a goofy thing, because if you make that statement that there is no absolute truth, you've just made an absolute statement about truth. But what happens is, for so many of us, is we want to live our lives with multiple choice. Like, I can do what I want. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. And the answer really doesn't matter. No one really cares. But what I want you to hear this morning is that there are some questions in life on which your life, your satisfaction, your joy, your sense of purpose, and everything that matters to you depends. And in fact, there's a group of people called the Israelites who began to figure this out in a very uncomfortable way, and I want us today to learn from where they went wrong so that you and I will experience the life God has called us to enjoy today. You see, it's not that America is the only country or the first country, and we won't be the last country to think that truth is relative. In fact, the very last verse in Judges says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did, say this out loud with me, as they saw fit. That Israel, at this point in history, was running buck wild, doing whatever they wanted. Multiple choice living. But they had some problems. Israel was surrounded on all sides by some enemies, specifically two, the Philistines and the Amorites. Two nations that had come along and had just been a real pain. They constantly were attacking them, pillaging, taking what was not theirs. And there was this frustration of, we can do nothing against this overpowering force. And so the Israelites come to the current leader of Israel, not a king, but a man who was chosen by God, a man named Samuel. And they say to Samuel, they say these words, they say, we want a king. Give us a king. And I love what happens. Samuel does what often I do. He takes it very personally. He's like, what's wrong with me? And I love this, because when he's upset about it, God says to Samuel, Samuel, Israel has not rejected you. They've rejected me. Have you ever noticed that you feel a little upset or frustrated when maybe you invite someone to church and they just don't come? Or maybe you're talking to someone and you're really trying to encourage them in an area and they just don't want to listen, and you almost take it personally, like, oh, what's wrong with me? My friend, let me just tell you, that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting your message. So don't take it personally. Recognize that it's really about the one that you were talking about. And so Samuel says, oh, what's wrong with me? And God says, it's not you, they're rejecting me. This is what happens. We're going to read quite a bit of text. You're welcome to follow along. If you have the story, you're welcome to read from there. It's on page 135. But this is 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want you to see what happens. And there are going to be three statements in here that I think are absolutely profound for where we are as people. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Let me just tell you, parents, you can do everything right and still have children who choose not to follow Jesus. I want some of you to hear this morning that even when you do everything right, your children have the same free gift you have, which is freedom of choice. I don't want you to be discouraged if what you've done doesn't seem to be taking effect. Just continue to love, continue to show them Jesus, continue to lead. Because Samuel was in that boat. Verse 4, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all, get this now, such as all the other nations have." Other translations say, because we want to be like the other nations. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you." Now say this out loud with me. "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." And so God says, look, it's not you, Samuel. It's really me that they're rejecting. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes," look at this, "you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, "We want a king over us." Say this with me. "Then we will be like all the other nations." Notice where their focus is on. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated before the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Now here's an interesting thing. God does what so many of our parents did. God is our heavenly Father, often treats us the way that our parents treat us. I remember I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and it was Halloween. We went to the Smith Springs Church of Christ to this big harvest party. It's like an indoors trunk or treat. And I want to tell you, like what we do every year at trunk or treat, they just did it up big. There were all sorts of food and candy and everything else. And I go through and I get this big bag full of stuff. And there's all sorts of good things. I mean, all sorts of candy. And someone put an apple in there. And I'm thinking, really? This is Halloween. This is, no. And so I go home and I'm already, and I'm just going hog wild. And Dad says, "Quit eating that. It's going to give you a stomach ache." "Oh, but please, 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 Dad. I've never..." And I beg him, and he finally says, "Okay, go ahead. But you have to eat every piece." Oh. That stomach ache I had, I am convinced, was the 11th plague of Egypt. I was sick as a dog. Sometimes God does to us or treats us the way that our earthly parents treat us. And when we just say, "God, I want it so bad," he finally says, "Okay, go for it. But recognize things are going to go bad." Now, here's what happened ultimately. Israel had made a decision. They wanted a king, and they decided they wanted a king based on three underlying reasons. They'd already made three other decisions or choices that influenced their request for a king. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to go through it. I want us to look at what they did, because chances are some of us are going to face at least one, if not all three, of these decisions at some point in our life. And I want you to make a decision that will positively impact your life and generations to come, and not follow in the paths of people who have done it wrong. Listen, wisdom is not knowing, not simply figuring out the right thing to do on your own. It's watching what other people do and learning from their mistakes. And so here we go. I want you to look at three bad choices or bad decisions they made, because they had the choice, multiple choice. Here we go. Here's the first thing. They chose power over purpose. If you're taking notes, they chose power over purpose. The first thing that Israel did that took them down this path was they were choosing power, what they could see, over the purpose that often seems very unknowable or unclear. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 8, 19-20. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. It continues. And you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, we talked about this man named Abraham, who was the father of the Israelite nation. God comes to Abraham and says to Abraham, I am choosing you, Abraham, to be the father of a brand new nation that is going to be special, that's going to be different. There's never been a nation on earth like you, and I'm going to do something special through you. God did not create Israel to be just another nation. He created Israel to be a nation with a purpose. Every time Israel goes out to battle, look at their history. They are almost always the underdog in the fight, and yet God's presence brings them through the struggle and they win. God displays his power for a purpose. The purpose was always to remind both the Israelites and the surrounding nations that it's not because of a great military leader, but because of a God they serve, that Israel has success in what they do. Now, I'm going to say something here, and this is not a political statement. This is not intended as anything other than for what I'm saying here. But I'm convinced that we as Americans have got to be very careful about this. For too many years, we have had this view of ourselves. Because of our past success, we have viewed that we can fight anyone, anywhere, anytime, and we will be victorious no matter what. And that is why we have experienced some very profound defeats. And I believe it is because we have forgotten as a nation that we are one nation under God. Israel forgot that as well. And because of that, they were choosing a power they could see versus the purpose that often was not as visible. Now here's the second thing that I see happen here. They chose power over purpose. The second thing they chose, though, was they chose circumstances over salvation. They began to look around and they began to say, you know, this doesn't look very good for us. Look at all these people that are against us, the Philistines and the Amorites, and what are we going to do? But if we just had someone who could come in and save the day, put on that cape with a big S on the back, man, we would be fine if we just had a leader, someone who could save us. And God says, okay, fine, I'll give you a leader. And he's going to look very kingly. If this was America, we'd say he looks very presidential. His name was Saul, and he was a head taller than everyone else. He looked like he was ripped straight from a GQ magazine. He was strong. He was handsome. He was the guy, if we were going strictly on what looks he had. And God says, okay, you're concerned so much about circumstances, what you can see, I'll give you someone you can see. But understand that circumstances never trump salvation. How many times throughout the scriptures do we see circumstances looking very bad, but it is not a man, it is God who comes in, and the salvation of the people is not found in a person, but in God. See, what happens for me, and I'm embarrassed to say this to you, but so much of the time, I find my salvation in a relationship. Men and women, let me just tell you, that person that you're married to, The phrase, "you complete me," is a stupid phrase and absolutely unbiblical. The person you're married to will never be your salvation. They will fill certain needs, but they cannot fill all needs. That job that you rely on so much that you think if I lost this job, I'd lose everything. Let me explain to you that it is God who gave you the ability to work. It is God who gave you the opportunity. It is God who gave you those things. And if you lose the job, guess what? You've not yet lost God who gave you all of it. Circumstances mean very little compared to the salvation. The point of Israel was to be a different people that looked so radically, profoundly different because of their trust on a God that others could not see except for lived out through them, that the world would be changed. But they exchanged the salvation of God for the circumstances of comfort and what they thought they wanted, desperately thought they needed. Look at what happens here. When Samuel, he is finishing up his time as Israel's leader, he gets up before them and he does his closing address. And he says, I'm going to now appoint this guy named Saul, and Saul is going to become your leader. And he begins to recount all the times God has faithfully provided for Israel. And he starts saying, do you remember how he brought you out of Egypt? Do you remember how he parted the Red Sea? Do you remember how he provided for you in the desert with food and your clothes did not wear out? You remember how he's given you all these things? And then he says, don't forget him. Don't forget him, that he, and not those things, were your salvation, that in spite of circumstance, he was very much present. And do you ever find yourself, when you're reading through the story of the Bible, you kind of find yourself going, what more is it going to take you to trust God? Come on, if I'd seen him part the Red Sea, I'd never doubt. And yet I forget that it was 13 years ago that I thought my father was going to die. The doctor said his heart, the capillaries surrounding it, were dying. And the doctor said there's no way that it's going to reverse itself. We're just hoping it doesn't go real fast and kill him quickly. And yet when he went back for a checkup, the prayers that you prayed, so many of you, for my father, when he went back for a checkup, they said it's impossible, but your heart, the capillaries, they're growing back. Your heart is healthier. What's happening here? And I forget that it was that God who provided for my family. I forget that 2 years ago, this past Sunday, my little boy was born. And when he was born that morning, I remember we were in the hospital and everything was going fine. And then all of a sudden, his blood pressure and his heart rate just dropped like a rock. And then it shot sky high and then dropped like a rock. And for about 3 hours, the doctors are flipping my wife back and forth on the bed. Yeah, by the way, that's got to be uncomfortable. And they did that back and forth to try to get something different with him. And they finally said, we've got to get in there and get him out. Come to find out, his umbilical cord had wrapped around his neck. And it was the God of creation that saved my little boy. And there are these moments that happen in life that we are so short-sighted, or at least I am, that I forget that it's not the circumstances of the moment, but the salvation of the God of all gods who is providing for me and for you. You know what the name Jesus means? God is salvation. And yet I often focus not on salvation, I focus on my circumstances. But I love what Samuel says to the people when they realize they've made a mistake. He says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. Listen, friend, if you've walked away from God, if you've done things that you're ashamed of, yes, you've done evil, but guess what? God is still there, and he is still ready to take you back. If you will obey him and serve him with all your heart, do not turn away after useless idols. An idol is anything that you place over God as the authority in your life. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I love that. Instead of his wounded pride leading him to rebuff the people, he instead says, I will pray for you. Family, we pray for people even when they've hurt us. And he says, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Now say this, yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So he makes a real clear distinction here. That God is present, God is capable, God is willing, but we run to Him. We don't run away from Him in the way we live. So they made two bad choices, and here's a third. They chose power over purpose. They chose circumstances over salvation. And finally, they chose options over obedience. Now, this one's the one where I get in trouble. I like multiple choice, so long as it's my choice. Anyone else? You know, I like Baskin-Robbins because they've got 31 flavors, although when I go in, I wish they had 32. Why is that? Because I'm me and I always want things my way. Burger King's slogan is not just Burger King's slogan, it's really my slogan often. Have it my way. Anyone else? And so the choice for options over obedience became their third problem. 1 Samuel 15, God tells Israel to destroy another nation. Now, there's some context here we don't have time to unpack, but God is very specific, and He says to the Israelite nation, you get rid of every man, woman, child, you get rid of cattle, you get rid of all their stuff, you don't do anything with it. Now, in our culture, we look at that and say, that is unacceptable losses. Why would God, a good, loving God, say get rid of all those people, everyone, and all their stuff? What's going on? And again, I don't have time to go through all this, but here's the punchline. God is so unbelievably holy that the only reason you and I have relationship with Him is not because we're holy, but because He's gracious. And so when He says to do something to get rid of a people or a group, frankly, you and I have no right to be here. That should have been said of us as well. And the reason was because this nation, they had been worshiping false gods. They were living very heathen, hedonistic lives. And the problem was, as they followed God, remember, they were neighbors around Israel. And, hey, we are like those we're around. And so God says, go, get rid of them. But Saul decides he likes options. And so instead of killing everyone and everything, he instead spares the king of the Amorites. Now look at this. But Saul and the army spared Agag. What a great name. Everyone say Agag. Agag. Don't name your kid that. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was, say this word with me, good. Okay, so they're saying we will obey God so long as we don't lose anything. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. One of the saddest phrases in Saul's life are those first two words, but Saul. I want you to do this thing for me, but Saul. Here's what I need you to do. I'm trusting that you'll obey me. I'll take care of you if you'll just be obedient. But Saul. Often I could put the word but Josh in that sentence, because often I obey if it seems good, I disobey if it doesn't. Now we say, well, what's the big deal? He was mostly obedient. He mostly did everything. He didn't do all that much. In fact, he was a lot different than some of the people in other nations and other leaders. Yeah, he may have been better than some, but he was not different. And we say, what's the big deal? He was mostly obedient, right? Let me ask you a question. If you're married this morning and your spouse went off on a business trip and then came home and you said, were you completely faithful to me? And your spouse said, well, I was mostly faithful to you. How many of you would have a discussion after that statement? Any of you in here ready to applaud your spouse for mostly being faithful? See, every one of us knows that in a marriage, if you are even remotely unfaithful, it doesn't matter if you're faithful in every other way, you have been unfaithful. And God's not different. In fact, Jesus, or in the New Testament rather, Paul will say that we are the bride of Christ, that we are married to Him, and that faithfulness is faithfulness in all things, not just in a few things. But God, I give my money, I'm faithful. Yes, but you're not faithful to me in all things. Listen, that's why Scripture says that God does not delight in sacrifices. He wants obedience. You realize that delayed obedience or partial obedience is really disobedience. And so, you see here, this situation emerged where a man says, well, I'm mostly obedient. And what you find out is as the story unfolds, God says, I am sorry that I put Saul in as king. And then he tells Samuel, he says, Samuel, I want you to tell Saul the kingdom is going to leave his household and I'm giving it to another because he chose options over obedience. Friends, God has called us to something, and there's going to be times in your life where you will be tempted to seek out power, what you can see, hold, taste, touch, over the purpose of God. There are going to be moments in life where you are looking at the circumstances around you opposed to the one who can save you. There are going to be moments in life where you want the options of obedience instead of obedience. And my plea with you this morning is to say, do not choose those things that will destroy you, but choose those things that have proven over and over and over and over for thousands and thousands of years to be the way that life works best. I love this. Maybe this morning you're in a place where you're just saying, I don't know exactly how to do that, or maybe you're thinking, I'm only one. How can I make a difference? Let me tell you something. There's a statistic out there that I absolutely love. It's that it only takes 10% of a group of people to be completely radically committed to something. Only 10% to change the entire group. Oh, but you don't know what kind of school I'm in. Listen, if there are 10% in your class at school who are radically committed to Jesus Christ, statistically, they can change that school for Jesus. You don't know what kind of work I'm in. It's going to be a challenge to choose these things. But listen, church, if only 10% are committed to Jesus Christ radically, completely, then you can change that place as well. And what I love about Antioch is there are so many more than 10% of you in here today who are radically committed to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's so many of you here this morning who I watch and I want to be like you because I see in you people who make decisions not based on power or circumstance or options. I see you making the right choices and I go, oh, I want to be like you. And I want you to know you're making a difference in so many people's lives. Three wrong decisions led to one really bad one. Three right decisions could lead to a very good one. I want to ask you one last multiple choice question this morning, and we'll end with this. Here it is. Last one, and you have all the power this morning to choose the answer. Who do you choose to be your king today? Who do you choose to be your king today? Because there's a lot of kings out there, but there's only one who will provide everything you need. This morning, we're going to go into a time of prayer as we finish this morning. And I know for some of you, there's a lot of things that are on your heart that you want to lift up before God. Maybe this morning you simply need to confess, as frankly I have had to all week, God, I often choose options over obedience. Maybe you just need to tell Him that. He knows it, but there's this thing that happens when we confess things to God. Maybe where you stand, you simply need to just pray there and say, God, would you just remind me of your presence? Or maybe this morning you have a celebration, something good that's happened, and you just want to share it. And so you don't want to keep it to yourself. We're going to have some of our shepherds down front. I'm going to invite our prayer leaders down front, Jim Hodge, Jim Thweet, and Wayne Russell, to come forward and take their places. If you have a celebration you want to share with them, they'd love to hear and pray thanksgiving with you to God. Or if there's a need you have, they would love to do that. Let me tell you one other thing that's coming up this week. May the 2nd, this Thursday, is the National Day of Prayer. I love that we have a focused day where we as a nation remember the God who provided for us. I pray that we always will be. But what I love about Antioch is this. One of the things I love about you is that it doesn't take an annual day to pray. This is a praying church. And so this morning, if there's anything on your heart that you need to talk to the Father about, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing these songs.
Father God, just for today. steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name. May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name. Father God, just for today, help me walk
It is so good to be together this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Family, there's a God who long before you or I ever took our first breath knew you by name. Scripture says that he knows the number of hairs on our head, and some of you are going, that's not hard. Some of you are going, I can't believe that there's a God who knows me that well. There's this thing that happens in relationships, and you guys have seen this. Really good marriages, if you talk to people who have really good marriages, you'll find this thing that happens at some point. They go from simply knowing about each other to knowing each other very intimately. See, when you're dating, there's this thing where you know about each other, you kind of like each other, obviously, because you're dating, and you think things are so great, but when you go on a date, you always look your very best for the other person. And then you get married and you realize the other person doesn't wake up wearing makeup. You realize that things aren't always as pretty as you think they are. But the great marriages are the ones that after they go through that period of realizing who the other person is, they say, you know what? I love this person even though they are still like that. I want you to know something. The scripture gives this picture of marriage for a purpose because there's a God who says, I stay committed to you even though I know all the things about you that you're embarrassed about. And this morning, if you have questions or just need to talk to someone, I'm going to be down front, as will a couple of the others. Some of the elders will be here, some of the other staff. We'd love to talk to you about anything that's on your heart and about the God who loves you deeply. I love you. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning.